Thanks, David. Let me open us up with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and we are so grateful that you have given us this day to rest, to worship you, to glorify your name. We thank you especially that this is a day of both physical rest as well as spiritual rest. For we come to you through the person of Christ, who we rest in for the forgiveness of sins and for the cleansing of our souls. We thank you that we can gather together as your people. We pray that you would bless your people this day, that you would encourage them, strengthen them by your word and spirit, even now, but especially as you prepare us to enter into your presence in worship. Our Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus and for all that he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this morning we are continuing our study on identity, or what our identity in Christ looks like, what God has spoken over you, declaring who you are and what that means as we grow. We talked about how God makes us new creations in Christ and what that means, and how the kingdom of God is breaking in upon us even now, that already not yet aspect of what it means to live a life as a Christian. You live in that tension of being part of a kingdom that has in part come through Jesus, but hasn't been fully realized yet. And we find that tension all throughout the scriptures, but this week we're moving and turning to the topic of what it means that we are called children of God. It's a phrase we use because it's a biblical phrase. It's also a specific doctrine we talk about. If you were to read through the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's a whole chapter on it called adoption. And so we'll be talking about this topic because it also informs how you are to understand yourself in relation to your Heavenly Father. So if you'd go ahead and turn with me to 1 John, we're going to be reading from chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And we're going to read through 3:3, but just keep in mind that the main verse I want us to be focusing on is verse 1 of chapter 3. We're reading the rest for a broader context. That's the best way to read the Bible, by the way, is if you can read larger chunks to get context. It's nice to memorize single verses because they can be a great encouragement. It's also very helpful if you know what the context is so that you don't twist its meaning even without intention. All right, so 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Now, little children, abide in me, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. All right, so what do you see? I kind of already gave you the topic. What do you see in this text? What observations do you want to make?
Children of God practice righteousness.
Okay, so if you have an identity, you act in some sense in accordance with that identity, right? So You see this in families, right? You know, a father and a mother, their children will most likely grow up. Actually, you all experienced this. You grew up and you did something when you grew up and you said, oh man, that was my father or my mother that just came out right now. You act like who your parents are. So there's a certain identity, there's a certain outcome that comes with it. What else do you see? There is a sharp contrast, yeah. Because the world, if you follow John, actually, or 1 John, he will go on to talk about Cain being a child of who? The devil. Yeah, so this contrast begins to draw out that they're because they come from a different father, they cannot understand what it means even to be a child of God. It's a very strong contrast. It actually really, 1 John especially, really is shaped by this doctrine of adoption and what it means to be a child of God. We'll talk about it in a little bit, but he uses that term children and little children all throughout this particular letter. It's a favorite term of his in this. What else do you see? Jack?
Well, children of God, we love our children so much that no matter what transgressions there are, we love them extremely.
Yeah. That's really important here. In fact, if there's anything that you take away from from today's lesson, it is that being a child is not about performance, it's about status. Okay, let me try to flesh that out. You love a child because they are your child, not because of their performance, not because of how good or ill they do in this life. And the same that same mindset transfers to how God sees you. And this is something that we constantly forget. I think this causes a chasm between us and God. When we sin, we're afraid to even come into God's presence because we've displeased him. And God handles that a certain way. He doesn't pretend it doesn't exist. We're disciplined for it. But disciplining a son is very different from throwing them out of the house. So, Johnny?
Well, just the idea of children, there's a sense of belonging.
Yeah.
Family, but also, I don't want to say ownership's not the right word, not the best word, but then there's an authority thing there too.
Mm-hmm.
There is an order of the greater and the lesser, which the confession talks a lot about, you know, what's owed to greaters and lessers.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. And this is something we've talked about a little bit before as well. You are not your own final authority. You are not the one who gets to make the final decisions about who you are, even. I'm going to be teasing this out all day, but when you're a child, you're born into a family that you didn't have any control over who your parents were. You know? But they're the authority that has been placed over you. It's actually similar to being brought into the family of God. It's analogous. Jack?
I like expanding on blind thoughts. As a man, none of us can know or even process what it's like to carry a child.
Right.
And for a woman, and they say a mother's love is special. Well, it's because it was part of her inner being, and God chose her for that child. What a special situation that is.
It is. It is special. I think that the relationship parents share with their children is unlike anything. I mean, you guys can correct me if I'm wrong. I know that there are things such as broken households and broken relationships, but it is a very special bond and a special love that is shared between that is different from a love you share with a brother from a different mother. Wow. All right, so I'm saying wow because I can't believe I dropped that phrase, not because I was, and you guys didn't laugh at me, so No, so I want to start drawing out some of the particulars of this doctrine of adoption, which I hope you will get a sense. In my opinion, this is probably one of the most beautiful doctrines that we have. You know, a couple months ago, I was in a room talking with two other pastor friends, and we were talking about how, as Reformed folks, we make a big deal out of the doctrine of justification, as we should. It's a central doctrine to understanding who we are and our standing before God, our legal standing before God, understanding the gospel and what it means that Jesus did for us fully, both in paying for sin and standing in our place with his life. All of that is true, but in my own experience, it's the doctrine of adoption, not the doctrine of justification, that brings a strong sense of encouragement and comfort. It's one that, if we understand it correctly, it can lead to peace that goes beyond all understanding, because of your, as we were talking about a little bit earlier, and I hope to get into more, because of your status before God. But anyway, so John, in this particular text, he addresses us as children, little children. And this is actually the term for a small child. It's a term, again, I said he uses it all throughout the epistle, and I want you to see it. I'm not going to read them all to you, but I'll give you the verses just so you can start seeing how it happens so frequently. He uses it in chapter 2, verse 2, and verse 1, actually. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So I said verse 2, I meant verse 1. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Again, reminding them who they are and what it means for them. Verse 16 of chapter 2. It's verse 18. Man, I missed it. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And then up in verse 16, he doesn't use the word of children, but he's speaking in terms of God as Father in the context of calling us children again and again. It's the same theme, okay? It's the same idea sprinkled all throughout. He does it in chapter 3, verse 1. He does it in chapter... Actually, I think it's very telling that the final verse in his letter is closed with this verse. Little children, keep yourself from idols. So it's this prominent theme for John, which is intentional. We are called, all throughout the letter, children of God. But that's not just... We're not just being called children of God. Okay, you see, I think John makes this. Do you want me to try to change the channel, Dave?
I don't think it's going to help.
Okay.
I'm
going to shut this off. Yeah, I'll try to talk a little louder until we get the other mic set up. In this particular verse, verse 1, notice what he says. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. And then what does he say? And so we are. What's he doing by adding that little phrase at the end?
It's not just that we're called,
yeah,
but we really are.
It's not just a title given, right? It's filled with a content, an actual, something has actually changed, right? A status has been shifted, making it so that we are not just children in name, but in truth, in reality. Reality has shifted and changed in order to allow us to be called children. We're not just being called children, okay?
you are children. Here's the difference, okay? It's the difference between a 12-year-old king who has the title of king, but he has no authority to rule yet because he's 12 years old. And in fact, it's the royal advisors who are ruling over the nation. That is one who is called king, but doesn't necessarily exercise all the rights and privileges of being the king. He's not a king in truth until he comes of age, at which time he will become king fully, not only in title, but in actions as well. Okay, you see the difference there, the contrast to what I'm trying to draw. We actually are children of God, not just called children of God, not just named children of God, but actually are children. And that only happens through the doctrine of adoption. It only happens through adoption. So let's talk about adoption. Turn with me. We're going to flip through and read a couple passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Can I get a volunteer to read this? It's verses 3 through 5. It's short. Thanks, Devin.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will.
Thank you, Tim. All right. See how this works. Thank you. Okay, so we read verses 3 through 5 here. Notice it starts out telling us what Paul's topic is. He's talking about the blessings of God our Father. He's telling us what the blessings are that we have in Christ, right? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So these are spiritual blessings from God. And then he starts to unfold what those spiritual blessings are that we receive from the Father. He chose us in love. He predestined us for adoption in himself or to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now that term, I do want to address this real quickly. Paul calls us sons. Anyone know why he uses that term? Why doesn't he call us sons and daughters or children? We live in a day and age where this could be seen as less inclusive. Is this a misogynistic text what do you think? Why does he use the term sons?
Sons are heirs.
That's it, right there. That was fast, Kathleen. Thank you. In the ancient world of the Greeks and the Romans, when a son was adopted, it comes with significant benefits, many of which are still true today. You know, when a child is adopted, you get the name of your adopted parent. It is placed upon you. It is a way of saying you are a true part of this family. And as the name is placed upon you, you receive certain benefits. But the main difference between a son and a daughter who are adopted is that the son inherits, as Kathleen said. Whatever it is that it comes from his parents, the son is the one who receives the inheritance. And Paul is actually saying to you ladies as well that you are sons because you also receive the inheritance. Okay? The point is, you're actually being elevated in this instance to receive more benefits than being just adopted as a daughter because you receive the inheritance from your father rather than being dismissed. Your benefits are adoption are the same as your brothers in Christ. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, ladies, it's good to be called the sons of God because of the legal benefits that come with being a son, especially, like I said, gaining an inheritance. But also there are other benefits as well that come with being an adopted son of God. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Okay, let's see. I want to read this further for context as well. I'm focusing in on verse 15, but going to read from verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So what's he talking about here? What do you think? So with adoption, there's a status change. It's a legal change. From what to what?
Slavery to sonship.
Yeah, from slavery to sonship. Does a slave have a reason to fear their master? Yeah, why? What's the master hold in his hand? His life! Yeah, literally a slave could be killed by his master for bringing breakfast a minute late. Like that, and no one would question a Roman man for doing so. They held the power of life in their hands. And he could actually be killed. So there's always, always a degree of fear in the relationship of servant to master. Today, it would be like fearing your boss and telling your boss what you really think because you might get fired. Now, obviously, the consequences are a little bit less severe, but either way, a son has a very different relationship with his father or with the master than a slave would. He has a spirit of not of fear, but of boldness, right? Sons can say things to their fathers that other employees can't. You know, they can say, well, that's a stupid idea. And dad will look at him and they might have a little tiff about it, but he's not going to break the relationship over it necessarily. Again, I know, I recognize we live in a fallen world. All kinds of stupid stuff happens because people are messy. We live under the effects of the fall. But in general, the idea is that the nature of that particular relationship is different. It is one that is not quickly or easily terminated, save through death itself. And the point that Paul is making here for us is that a father loves his son. And because of that love, it changes the nature of the relationship that you have with your heavenly father. Paul is saying our relationship with our heavenly father through Jesus is not one of fear. This is getting back to what Jack was saying at the very beginning, you know. When we mess up, when we sin, which happens daily, right? Thought, word, and deed. It is easy for us to be afraid to enter into the presence of the Father as though he will no longer love us. It is easy for us to allow distance to grow between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. But I'm telling you, if you hear a little voice whispering in your ear that you are not worthy to enter into the presence of the Father, that's true, you're not worthy. But you have been adopted. You have been received. You have now equal standing before the Father as your elder brother, Jesus Christ. And He will receive you. Filthy rags and all. But they're not filthy because you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Okay? This changes how we live our life with our Father. We don't live as those who are in constant dread and fear that the giant policeman in the sky is going to drop the hammer on us at any given moment because he saw what I did when I was 12 years old and nobody else saw. Or he saw the inner thoughts of my mind, even though they never came out of my mouth. We don't live in fear because we have a relationship with our Father. I think one of the pictures that always comes to my mind is, man who's working at his office and he's very busy, and yet a child runs in to the office and he takes the time to talk with that child. Why? Because it's his child. It's his son. This is a beautiful picture of our relationship with our Father. I think it communicates so much because it's so earthy. We all, if you are living, you have a Father, whether you knew Him or not, whether you experience a good relationship with Him or not. And this side of glory, I realize that we can have a negative understanding of that relationship with the Father. No parent, no father lives up to what it means to be a good father, but your Heavenly Father does. Bob?
I think we need to be careful, too, because I work for a large family-owned company, and some of the children abuse that relationship with the Father. And he actually did fire a couple.
We see that in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Sons abusing the relationship with the Father.
It does happen.
There's a lot of things, even though we do have this special arrangement dependence on our Father, but we can't abuse it.
Well, to follow up with that, this is not a license to sin all the more. Okay? Just because God is our Father doesn't give us the freedom to do whatever we want. Romans 6 is very clear on this. Shall we sin that grace may abound all the more? By no means. Immediately response is, now stop thinking like that. Because it is. You begin to abuse the relationship that you have. And there's also a reason. What is one of the responsibilities a father has to his children? Discipline, right? That lovely thing we all enjoy so much. We enjoyed receiving it. We enjoyed dealing it out. Discipline, why? What is discipline doing?
Growing the child's character.
Yeah, so each, using another analogy, you think of children, they're like a small plant, right? And if you want a tree to grow a certain way, you put rods and supports and guides, systems in place that will help lead that child a certain way. Now, do you have ultimate control over the tree? No, of course not. But you are attempting to lead it in a certain direction. Grace is one of the principles we use as parents for that. Leading our children. Yes, you did wrong, but Christ died for your sin. Reminding them of the gospel and the need of the gospel and how it has shaped you. And, I think we tend to think of discipline always in terms of law. But it's also grace. It's yes, you are a sinner. You messed up, but I forgive you and I still love you. That's grace. So yes, I appreciate the comment, Bob, because I did hope to get there. Discipline is part of a loving relationship between a father and his child, but he will not stop loving his child because they have sinned against him and broken that relationship. Unless they prove themselves to, as John will say in his letter later on, that they departed from us for they were not of us. We're speaking about true sons and daughters, not every single person that enters into the visible church. But the point that I am driving at really is that this should give you a level of comfort and encouragement and boldness to draw near to your Heavenly Father, your God, in spite of your sins. Like, you being called a child of God is one of the most precious benefits of your Christian life. I mentioned it a little bit earlier, but I want this to sink into you, if it can. Do you realize that through Jesus, you are elevated to the same position of love as the Father to the Son? That's radical. You're not the ugly stepchild off to the side somewhere. You're loved in the same way that the Father loves the Son. You know, and that, again, I think it almost sounds heretical. Like, is that even possible? Is that true? Well, Hebrews again calls Jesus our elder brother. We're brought into his family as sons, which means he is our brother. We're the same as in status with him. Of course, his works are far better than ours. There's a degree of difference between us, but the love, the status is the same. I'll flip over here. Ephesians 4, this text continues to amaze me. Verses 4 through 6. Well, so verses 1 through 3, you know what, I'll just read it. Verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, so Ephesians 4, Paul is turning the page to focus on what we are called to as children of God, as those who have been called from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. He's beginning to unfold how we are to respond to this. And he begins talking about the unity that we are to maintain as a body and the bonds of peace. And he tells us that unity comes from being drawn into the very unity of the Godhead itself. If you look at the structure of the one body and one Spirit, what's the one Spirit? Who's the one Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. It's talking about God. So he's talking about the church, the people of God, and then he talks about the Spirit. Just as you were called to, one hope that belongs to your call, belongs to the whole body, and one Lord. He keeps going back and forth between, he's drawing us into the very love of the Godhead itself. There's this unity that we have, not just with one another, but with God himself. This is not, well, I'm not going to get into the errors that it could lead you down. I'm not trying to raise us to the level of God, but I'm saying he is drawing us into something much larger than ourselves. We're not, he has raised us up so much through calling us children of God and uniting ourselves to him in Christ. This unity is so real. Again, he is the vine, we are the branches. It is seamless. It's part of the same. You look at a tree that's knit together like that, it's one. It's not two different trees. There's a strong unity here. And through Jesus, you are being brought into that fellowship. The triune love. You ever wonder why the church is supposed to be a place of love? Because the Father loves the Son, And the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father, and the triune fellowship that they have experienced from all eternity breaks in upon us as we are being drawn into it. This is all to help you see the privileges of what it means to be called sons of God. You have been given His name. You are receiving His inheritance of everlasting life, especially. You have access to the Father. You have can come to the Father with boldness, not in a spirit of fear and trembling, but of love and respect and reverence. And you know, as a child, you have, again, unique privileges of interrupting your Father at any particular time. We have been pitied. Let me just read it to you. Westminster Confession says it much better than I do. This is Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12. And this is the whole of it. Short. All those who are justified, okay, so there's been a legal change of status, God vouchsafeth in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. So if you are justified, this is the first benefit that flows from it. By which we are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. Have His name put upon them. Receive the Spirit of adoption. Have access to the throne of grace with boldness. Are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of an everlasting salvation. All of this is true of you. All of this has been spoken over you as a child of God, as His Son. He pities, protects, He cares for you, and He loves you. All of which should be seen as a comfort and encouragement to us in this life until we receive that inheritance, that promised everlasting salvation, or everlasting inheritance. Open it up for questions and thoughts.
Shane, a few things. One, sort of reinforce a point that I made earlier. The phrase adopted as sons, or actually as the Old King James translates it, adoption as children. In the Greek, it's one word, which is derived from the word for son, the common word for son. So far as I'm aware, there is no other comparable word for adoption of women or general adoption. It's just adoption sons. All right. So it's one word to act, just adoption. All right. Sort of highlighting the point that you were making. Why talk about adoption if you don't have the legal status?
Right.
You got the legal status.
Right.
That's it. Also, some people might be interested in an editorial written by David Pallison in the Journal of Biblical Counseling back in the 90s. That was entitled, What If Your Father Didn't Love You? Which, if anybody's interested in that, let me know. I can get them a PDF of it. You don't have
to. Yeah, no, I appreciate that. There is a tension that some people experience because they see this idea that, well, God loves me like a father, but my own father didn't really love me. Do I really want to? And we think we're projecting this idea of our fatherhood upon Him. That's not really how it's supposed to work. No father. No father is as good as your heavenly father. We actually have a little pamphlet in the book table area. I think it's called When Your Parents... It has parents in the title. When Your Parents Fail You or something like that. I know it has parents in the title, but it's getting at that. It actually addresses that particular concept, I think, you're raising.
One other thing that occurred to me, the idea of being called children of God. The word called is also has the idea of calling, as in mm-hmm. calling out,
right? Yeah.
Election. But also, when if I call you something, mm-hmm. it doesn't make you anything. I might be labeling, I might be identifying what you are, as Adam did with the animals that were brought to him in Genesis 2. But when God says your name, it makes you what you are.
Yeah.
Let there be light, and
there was.
There was light.
Very good.
So, let there be a sun.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Chris?
That old Satan whispers in your ear, like you said. We have that table to remind us that you come to that table, that's the Lord's table. He's inviting you as a son and daughter to participate. And also, the Lord's Prayer, when we recite it, it's an example of that. Our Lord tells us, Our Father.
Yeah.
You know, not dear God, but we are prayed as if we are children. We are.
Yeah. Yeah, the intimate language of when he says, teach us how to pray, and the very first word is our Father. It is actually a strong teaching moment, because it's saying you have this strong legal but also personal relationship with this one through adoption. It really does change how you order your prayers. When I walk into a room differently with a father I know who loves me than with somebody else who I'm afraid that what I tell them is going to break the relationship. What you tell the father is not going to break the relationship. Anyway, thank you, Chris.
I was thinking of all this wonderful description of who we are.
Mm-hmm.
It's not to be confused with the world says. When you're all God's children.
Right. Yeah, we talked about that during the Machen class, right? The difference between he's not father of everyone. The whole relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father is because of the Son and through the Son. Actually, that's emphasized in the language of adoption through Jesus. You know, through what Jesus did on the cross changes the status. There is actually, and that gets back to the language of 1 John chapter 1, we are called sons and we are made sons. Forget what I was going to say. Anyway. Adam, last one.
It's kind of redundant, but in all the passages that you read, the key point of it is the origination of what brought this all about.
Yes.
Says in love.
Yeah.
God's love. So
yeah.
It really doesn't originate at all in the recipient.
Right.
And it has nothing to do with the recipient other than we receive it.
Yeah.
So it's significant that whatever is after the fact is kind of you.
Yeah.
It's the origination that is the focus.
Yeah, absolutely. Right. John?
Just to encourage you to pardon my voice. Look up the Heidelberg Catechism question. The Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism on what does it mean when we say our Father.
Mm-hmm.
Those definitions are really, really helpful.
All right, we're going to end with that. Thank you. See you back here in 10 or 15.
How are you doing?